in the book of 2 Samuel, and we were just getting into the 15th chapter last week, observing that chapters 15, 16, 17, 18 show to us one of David's son named Absalom rebelling against his father. No sooner than he's restored to his place back in Jerusalem and the court, he aims to take over his father's throne. And we were looking at this and we saw the conspiracy last week in verses, 1 through 12. And we began to see one of the things we saw in the 12th verse was that it said at the end, and the conspiracy was strong. And what God wants us to understand is so much of what occurs in leadership today is conspiracy. Spiritual wickedness is conspiracy. Spiritual holiness is inspiration of the Holy Ghost. Spiritual wickedness is the work of conspiracy. In one book of the Bible, the book of Daniel, in the 7th chapter, God gives his eyes, his vision on how he sees the governments of the world in the 7th chapter. And God wants us to begin to see through his eyes, not through the world's eyes, not through the devil's eyes, not through our friend's eyes, not even through our own eyes. He wants to give us inner vision, insight, and he sees them as beasts, leopards, bears, lions. They're devouring beasts. That's what they are. And God wants to understand this. And the wickedness is in the high places. There are many innocent people. It showed you here. It said many people went along in verse 12 in their simplicity. They knew not anything. There are many workers in the government. They're just simple people. They don't know. But it's at the top where the laws are being written. It's at the top where the wickedness is high. And so God wants us to understand these things. So at the top, you got Ahithophel. At the top, you have Absalom conspiring together to try and take something that God had given to David. Now today, putting the world aside, looking in the church, because the Bible is a tale of two cities. It's a tale of the Babylon city of government and the Babylon, mystery Babylon of religion. And in religion, the conspiracy is to throw the greater David, Jesus, off the throne, to make him run, to take over the church house. So we see here in these first 12 verses how the conspiracy is building up. Now, in the next set of verses, we're going to see the reaction to the rebellion. Again, this thing started in a city a ways from Jerusalem. He couldn't quite get it started. He had to start it outside. The portrait again, when there's going to be trouble, you start from the outside, you build your base, and then you move and you make your attack. Same thing happens in the church. If there's going to be someone who wants to take over, let's say, the David, so to speak, that God's put in a pulpit, what they'll do is they'll start outside the church in a home Bible study, in a home prayer meeting to get the conspiracy going before they finally bring the attack into the city of the church itself, into the holy city. Okay, so now this is all happening in Hebron, and verse 13, and there came a messenger to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom, because it had told us back in verse 6, he was stealing their hearts. He was wooing them and winning them by promising them gifts, bribery. People goes for that. This is how you steal hearts. They do that today. Again, it's not about what somebody does for you or to you. In particular, I want you to understand this from a governmental standpoint. Please, the government can't give you anything that it didn't take from someone else.
That's right.
Do you understand? The government has no money of its own. So if the government gives you, I was talking to a lady one day about this, well, they took care of me. To take care of you, they had to steal from someone else that earned. We live in a strange society where everybody's entitled to the earnings of a man except the man that earned it. And it's just a strange thing. And this is how you steal people. And the ones that steal the most are the ones that are the most popular. Shame, shame, shame on you, the voter, for letting them get away with it. In order to give to me, you've got to steal from someone else, and I won't tolerate that. The Bible says, thou shalt not steal.
So don't vote.
Yeah. Well, I think if you study and learn, you'll know who you can trust. There are some honest men. They're the minority. Just like there are some honest pastors. They're the minority. There are honest men. And come talk to me, I'll show you a few. Yes, but they're the few. And what happens is they usually give up. They asked me to run 20-something years ago, 30 years ago. And I said, no, because they don't want the truth. The truth is we can't give you anything. You got to work. That's the truth. I can't give you anything. You got to work. I said, so I'm not going to stand up there and tell them what they don't want to hear. Let somebody lie to them, tell them, give them something. I got a new health care program for you. I got a new food stamp program. I got a new this. That's what they want to hear. They don't want to hear the truth. I understood that. Anyways, back to here. The messengers come to David, and they tell him the hearts of the men of Israel have been stolen. They're after Absalom. How does David respond when he hears this message? First off, David probably thinks in his mind and remembers, what did the prophet tell me a few chapters ago? And back in the 12th chapter, the prophet Nathan told him in the 11th verse, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. And the first thing David begins to recognize is, this was told me by God's prophet. So what is David understanding? One of the things David's understanding is, this is a chastisement for the pleasure of my sin. The pleasure of the sin only lasts a season, and then God chastens those whom he loves. So David is accepting a few things. Number one, yeah, I kind of deserve this. It's all a result of what he had done in the 11th chapter. So much of what we're reading here in 2 Samuel is a result of David's sin in the 11th chapter. So David understands that. The second thing is, in his heart, he understands that. The second thing he does is then he says, what am I going to do in this situation? And David says in verse 14, arise and let us flee. And the first thing David does is, let us arise and let us flee. In other words, the first thing I want to do is, let's work quickly. Let's not delay. There's something that needs to be done. I'm pretty sure I know what needs to be done. The first thing I need to do, though, is move right away. I don't want to delay in my action. A procrastination and delay never leads to success. That's a very important lesson to learn in life. Some people's favorite day is tomorrow. I'll get to it tomorrow. Hey, look, if there's a job to be done, get to it now. Now. Now is the accepted time. Now's the time to reason. Now's the time to labor. I don't like putting things off. Deb lives with me, she'll tell you. I like to get things done right away. Then I don't have a to-do list. It's pretty much done. It's a done list. I like to get to it. Don't put it off. There's not going to be success in procrastination or delay. That's the first thing, lesson he learns. The second thing he's doing is he says in here, arise, verse 14, let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us and smite the city with the edge of the sword. David's concern is for the safety of the people in that city, not for himself. So we'll teach a couple lessons from here that come. Number one, just an historical truth that is completely lost today. This world is headed for judgment. Amen. This world is headed for judgment. There's no integrity or morality left in this world. But you go back a long time ago, and soldiers knew fighting was for soldiers, and it wasn't done in a place where there were civilians. And you go back to World War I, and they fought in trenches away from the cities. That's the way they fought. It's a modern wicked spirit that drags women and children into battle. and hides behind the skirts of women and hides behind in the schoolhouses of children and allows them to get hurt in battle. David said, look, if there's a battle going to happen here, it's not going to happen where the women and children are. Let's get us out of here and leave this city behind. I don't want this city harmed. First off, historically good teaching. Secondarily, portrait. Very sad. But here's what happens when you get a conspiratorial spirit who wants to take over something God has built. God built Jerusalem. Something God, where God has placed his man. God placed David in Jerusalem. And now here comes this upstart rebellion who wants to take over it, this rebel. And here's what happens. It happens in church houses too. The last century is replete with the examples. When some liberal, wicked group wants to take over a church, 99 times out of 100 in the church split, the wicked liberals get it, and the good people with a heart for God move on and start somewhere else. Very sad, but true. Portrait laid out here for Scripture. God wants to show you something. If there is a battle in a church, and it gets to the point where the split occurs, 9 times out of 10, the people that end up taking over that church are the ones God doesn't want in place. The good one will say, look, I'm not going to fight over the building. I'm going to move on. I can start all over. I can start just like a shepherd, like I did before. Just an example God's trying to lay out for you here. Yes. Amen. And praise the Lord when that happens. That is the exception to the rule. Praise the Lord. And maybe that was God defending a widow. Maybe that was God defending a widow. Had that happened when her husband was there, knowing the kind of man he is, he probably would have moved on and let them take it. That's usually what happens. Very sad, but usually what happens. Here's a portrait here. So we see David moving on here for the safety of those people. I don't want to battle over this. It's not worth people getting hurt over a piece of property. And he rightly gauges and he moves on. Verse 15, when this happens, we've seen the conspirators in the beginning of the chapter. Now we begin to see David's companions. And the king's servant said unto the king, behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint. In other words, instead of saying, hey, this is a wrong decision you're making here, we're going to stay and fight. We're going to dig in. We're going to dig our heels in, and we're going to fight. Let them try and take it from us. You know what they said? If that's the decision you made, you're the leader. We follow the leader. And so they go, thy servants are ready to do. They're loyal. We're going to see down in verse 18 how wonderful this loyalty is. And we'll look at it then. But in verse 15 and 18, we're seeing the loyalty of the servants of David. Where we support you, we trust you, we believe that God's put you in the position, and you're the one with the leadership, and you're the one we're going to follow. Amen and amen. We need some loyal children of God, is what we need. We have enough individual children of God doing their own thing. So they're going to follow David. Verse 16, and the king went forth, and all his household after him. And the king left 10 women, which were concubines, to keep the house. Again, this is another fulfillment of the prophecy back there in that 11th verse. Not only will I raise up evil against thee in chapter 12, verse 11, I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them to thy neighbor, and he, the neighbor, shall lie down with thy wives in the sight of the sun, for thou didst it, you lay down with someone else's wife secretly, I'll do this thing before Israel and before the sun. And David understood, this is part of the punishment and spanking and chastisement I must receive. David could easily have taken them, but hey, if God said this is the way it's to be, I'm not going to fight against the word of God. Again, the only way that we can live pleasing to God is according to his word, even if it hurts a little bit. God's word usually hurts us a little bit. I remember the first time I was preached to, the guy up there kept talking about sinners, and I kept thinking, I'm not a sinner. Why is he using that word? I'm not a sinner. That bothered me. And I went up and tell him, I said, you shouldn't be using that word sinner. You're not going to win any people over talking like that. That was very early on. I didn't know much. I wandered into the church. I didn't know. I went home. I thought about it for a while. I came back. I listened to more teaching. Over time, the Word of God convinced me I'm a sinner. And he's right.
By the way, unfortunately, I think he listened to you.
But that's another story. But yes, he may have listened to me, unfortunately. He built a much bigger church. But it might be a zoo rather than a flock. Nonetheless, David understands, according to the Word of God, this judgment must come. So he leaves them behind, verse 17, and the king went forth, and all the people after him, and tarried in a place that was afar off. What he does is, as he goes forth, he says, this is not the place. I need to get far away where there's not going to be a battle. Now the place that is afar off, this is a phrase you'll see frequently in the scriptures, afar off. And I want to look at it spiritually, and then I'll show you a little doctrinally, but spiritually, a place that's afar off. Now remember, David's place, according to God, is in the holy city and in the place where the ark is, Jerusalem. That's where he belongs. Now he finds himself in a place far off. How did this happen? Why is this happening? Go to the book of Lamentations, chapter 3. After the book of Jeremiah, the big book of Jeremiah, there's a little book, Lamentations, chapter 3. A long chapter, and look at verse 17. Here they're lamenting the judgment that's come upon them. Jeremiah is lamenting that God heavily spanked the Jewish people and the city of Jerusalem. And the city was now, the beautiful city that was once the princess among the provinces is now as a widow. And here, as they're thinking about it, they say in verse 17, and thou, God, hast removed my soul far off from peace. And here's what God is trying to teach us, to be afar off. When you're not in the will of God, or when you have committed a sin that God has to chastise, you're going to find yourself a place far off. You're going to find yourself momentarily outside of the place of fellowship and peace and prosperity. This is part of the punishment. It's like out in the woodshed. The woodshed is not the kitchen. It's not the family room. It's not the living room. It's out there, far off. And this is a reality that the Lord is bringing spiritually. Go to Daniel, chapter 9. Here's Daniel praying at a time. Great prayer in the 9th chapter of Daniel. And Daniel is, verse 3, I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications. Verse 4, I prayed unto the Lord God. I made my confession. And he says finally in verse 7, he says, O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee. And one of the things that had happened, unfortunately, to the Jewish people is they began to like their own righteousness. And the story of the Bible is holiness and righteousness are God's. And we will get the gift of them from God, but we have none of our own righteousness or holiness to bring to God. But they got a little confused and got very religious. Righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces. Just looking around perplexed, confused, as at this day. To the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel that are near and that are far off. And so we see David in a far off place historically. We see Daniel in a far off place in Babylon at that time. We see prophetically one day the Jews being afar off, and the Antichrist is going to drive them afar off as he comes in and he takes over that temple and desolates it. And the Jews don't stay back and fight. They flee and they go afar off. So we see the understanding of afar off in times of God's judgment. But let me show you some of the good things about that. Go to Isaiah 57. God says in verse 19, thus saith the high and the lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, that dwells in the high and holy place, with him of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Verse 19, I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him that is afar off, and to him that is near. Here's what God wants you to understand in the midst of a time of chastisement or judgment. You're still God's. David here is leaving the city. David is torn on the inside. His son's rebelling against him. David is also thinking, oh my goodness, this is something the prophet said that would happen to me for something that I did. And here he's leaving the city. We're going to see him weep at one point. And while he's going through all this in his mind, I'm sure the devil is saying to him, and you deserve it, you dirty, stinking wretch. Why don't you go and keep going, and you're never going to get back. God's forgotten about you. There will never be peace to you again. You're beyond the point of repair. And God says, no, no, no. No, peace. Peace to him that's far off and near. Listen, I don't know if there's a one of us that ascends to the level of David. Like Jacob said, I haven't attained to the level of my fathers. I'm not like Abraham or Isaac. I'm a little bit less than them. I don't know if any of us have ascended to the level of David in terms of what we've done for God. Now, that being the case, I'm willing to bet we've gotten a little chastisement in our life too. And I bet we found ourselves in times going, look what I did again and look what I'm getting. And the devil's on our shoulder going, you're finished, you're finished, you're finished. Look at Isaiah 57:19. God wants you to know you're still his. There's still going to be peace for you. It's only temporary, this time of cloudiness. The cloud will be done away with. Let me give you a New Testament reference to show you that. Go to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13. Ephesians 2 and verse 13. Ephesians 2 and verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace. Now you think, well, that's me before salvation. Yeah, sure. But sometimes it's us after our salvation getting in positions we shouldn't have been in, and now God bringing us back with peace to him that's far off. You know, many times Satan will whisper, there's no need to try, there's no end to sorrow, there's no hope by and by. But you know what? In Christ Jesus, I know that he's with you. Amen. And tomorrow you'll rise where the storm will never darken the sky. And so David, yes, he's going off, but he's going off and he's trusting in God. And the story's not finished yet. We're only in the 15th chapter. We'll see what happens by chapter 20. Back to where we are. They tarried in a place that was far off. They tarried in a place that was far off. They didn't set up their permanent base there. You tarry a while in the place that's far off. Verse 17. Verse 18. And all his, David's servants, passed on beside him, and all the Cherethites, and all the Pelethites, and all the Gittites, 600 men which came after him from Gath, passed on before the king. And then said the king to Ittai the Gittite, wherefore goest thou also with us? Return to thy place, abide with the king, for thou art a stranger and also an exile, whereas thou camest but yesterday. Should I on this day make thee go up and down with me, seeing I go whither I may? Return thou, and take back thy brethren. Mercy and truth be with thee. Now, this assemblage of people is following along with David. And what they're showing is, they're passing on with him, by his side, beside him. They're next to his side as he goes on. They had pledged their loyalty to David a few verses ago, and now it wasn't just the fruit of the lips, it was the walk of their life. Okay? He said, I'm going to go in this direction, and they could have said, go. But instead they said, we're going to follow with you, and they followed with him. Now, this is pretty impressive, because you're following a leader who is, if you will, in the midst of a fall. He's in the midst of somewhat a humiliating time in his life. Hey man, it's easy to follow someone who's on top. But to follow someone who's struggling and going through a time right now of trial and going through a time of humiliation, hey, that's when you break away. You got to separate. Got to be holy. I got to get away from that thing. Oh, no, no. No. You see, the sad thing in Christianity is that we shoot our wounded instead of binding them up and staying with them. As soon as we find that flaw, man, that's not perfect. I got to go away from that. He's not perfect. The preaching's not perfect. His lifestyle's not perfect. The way he treats his wife isn't perfect. The way he treats his kids, oh, the way he raises them, that's not perfect. I got to get out of here. Now listen, there aren't any perfect people. Oh, man, a God will be perfect. Yeah, yeah, throughly furnished in all good works if he carries all scripture around and ministers it. The scripture's perfect, and the ministry of the scriptures be perfect through an imperfect vessel. And here's an imperfect man going through a humiliating experience. You're going to dump him or stay with him? We need some Cherethites and Pelethites and people like that today. That's what's needed. First off, personally. That would be spiritually. That would be practically. How about doctrinally? Doctrinally, who does David represent? Jesus Christ. David represents the Lord Jesus. He's a picture, a portrait, a type of Jesus Christ. He was a king. He's a prophet. He partook for a small period of time in a priestly role, as Jesus would acknowledge when he teaches. So prophet, priest, and king. You know, your Lord is often rejected and humiliated by people. It's one thing to stand with the Lord in places where, in a big stadium full of promise keepers, or at the church, woo, woo. But then all of a sudden you go out at the workplace, you go to the school where he's rejected and humiliated and despised and scorned, and you separate. Or do you stay with him? These three groups are interesting groups, these Cherethites, these Pelethites, and the Gittites. It's an interesting portrait here. Cherethites, Cherith. The brook Cherith is where Elijah went. And Cherith means a brook or a trench. And historically, you read, the Cherethites, they were the men, the closest men to David, that were the executioners that executed his most difficult commands. The Pelethites, Peleth was a son of Judah. If you go to 1 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 33, you can look on your own sometime. And he was a Judean, and the name means flight or haste, one that's willing to move quickly. And then this third group, the Gittites, Ittai the Gittites. A Gittite means from Gath. Curious, the word Gath means wine press or fortune. Now what I see spiritually. Go to 1 John chapter 2. What I see the representation, because he tells Itaia, you just came yesterday. So at the bottom there, the Gittites, I see this in 1 John. It represents three types of groups here. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 12 and 13. Watch the three groups. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. That would be Itaia the Gittites. They're brand new. They just got saved a short while ago. They don't know a lot. And then he says, I write unto you, fathers, because you've known him from the beginning. Those would be the Cherethites, the ones that are in the trench for a long time. And then I write unto you, young men. So you got little children, young men, fathers. You got the Gittites who just got saved. The Pelethites, they make haste. They move around. They get out there with the sword, tells you in the next verse. They're out there with the sword running around. These are the young men. And then you got the fathers. And these are the three groups that are staying with David, to which I say amen. Amen. Now, I'm very impressed, by the way, with this Itaia the Gittite, because he's newly saved. And David even says to him, look, you just come with me yesterday. You've come from a strange country. He says what he calls him. He says, you're a foreigner. I think you're the stranger and an exile, a stranger. You're from Gath. That's a Philistine nation. You're really not a Jew. You're a new proselyte, if you will. You just come in. It's like someone just come out of his old religion, and now he's coming to Christ. You're also an exile. Nobody wants you back there anymore. You hear about a Muslim get saved, they don't want him anymore. You hear about a Jew get saved today, they don't want him anymore. You hear about so many people come out of their old religion and become exiles. They're strangers, but they're new. And he says, look, this is such a short period of time, just go back, return. And here what we see is the zeal of this new believer, verse 21, and Itaia answered the king and said, as the Lord liveth, and as my lord the king liveth, surely in what place my lord the king shall be, whether in life or death, even there also will thy servant be. And you see the zeal of a new believer. Praise the Lord. Get those new believers in church. They're such a blessing. Our sister over there, when she just come in, just that's such a blessing. She's on fire. She's telling everyone about the Lord. And if we went through a church split here, I have a feeling she'd have come right out the door with us as the liberals took over the building. But they haven't yet, and we're hoping they never do. Now the other thing that I see too is from a doctrinal standpoint. My thought would be that in the tribulation period, when it talks about one third being saved of the Jews, it very well may be that the one third that's saved, that God's going to spare the young ones, and the older ones, the Cherethites and the Pelethites, may be the ones that end up getting harmed by the Antichrist and beheaded. But anyways, that's doctrinal. I don't have a full understanding on it. But I see spiritually some beautiful portraits in here. Verse 22, and David said to Itaia, go and pass over, and Itaia the Gittite passed over, and all his men and all the little ones that were with him. What a blessing. A father gets saved and can lead an entire family to the Lord. I mean, provided they're not too old. And if he keeps praying and living it, there's a good chance he'll get his family to the Lord in due time. But it's so important for fathers to get right with God so they can lead their families properly. This movie just was out recently, Irreplaceable. And it was talking about how important it is for the family unit. But in that study, they were looking at they went to prison and they looked at prisoners and they found how many of them had come from families where there was no father figure present. And the numbers were high, 70s, 80s, just tremendous amount. And that's what happens when there's no father figure to teach truth. Truth is what's needed. It's important to have fathers. A father like Atea the Gittite, and brings all his family along with him. Verse 23, as they're leaving all the country, wept with a loud voice, and all the people passed over. The king also himself passed over the brook Kidron, and all the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness. And it's first what we see is the sorrow as they're going along, that the grief and the sorrow that occurs when people rebel against God's word. Go to the book of Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And in the seventh verse, remember them which have the rule over you. How did they rule? Who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering then of their conversation, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. I mean, someone that faithfully teaches you the word of God is going to make Jesus Christ the central point of their teaching. That's where that verse comes from. It's just not stuck in the middle of nowhere. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's not what it means. This is the end of the conversation of someone who properly teaches the word of God is Jesus Christ. Yesterday, today, forever, that's where he's taking you in every passage. Is showing you, in the volume of the book, it's written to Jesus Christ. Now, considering those people, verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. And here David's going through a period of grief. He's sorrowing, he's weeping, he's grieving, because so much of what's happening with Absalom isn't like Absalom said, oh, here I am, Lord, send me to be the one to chastise my father. Absalom's working out of the wickedness of his own heart and the rebellion in his own heart. He's got nothing to do to follow God. And many of those simple men in Judah and Israel that followed him are now following this evil man, thinking evil is good, and it's bringing grief to David. David, who fed those men before. David had taken care of those men that now were going after Absalom. David had fought for those men. David had secured the cities where those men were. David had ruled them according to the word of God, and now they're with someone else, and it's bringing grief to his heart. God looks down and it brings grief to his heart when he sees these things. And those of us who have a heart with God, it brings grief to our heart when we see the simple Christians following bad shepherds, rebellious shepherds that are turning against the word of God. It ought to bring grief to your heart. The brook Kidron was the same brook that Jesus went over as he left after the Last Supper and headed over to the Mount of Olives to pray as he was getting ready to go to his hour of final rejection at the crucifixion. Again, we see many of the footsteps of David go ahead of our Lord in setting up the types and the prophecies. Back to where we are in 2 Samuel chapter 15. And so they're following David over the brook. He's going to a place afar off. They're grieving, they're weeping. It's a terrible time to see God's people beguiled. I fear lest the serpent beguile. It is so essential to stay close to God and His Word so you won't be beguiled. And we were just talking about this recently. We have someone newly coming to the faith that we're ministering to, and I was explaining what this person needs above all things. Someone said, well, get some books about the errors of the religion where they used to live and go. And I said, no, they don't need to learn the errors of their old religion. What they need to learn is the truth of the goodness of God in Jesus Christ. They need to draw nigh to Christ. They don't need, we could spend all our time studying this heresy and that heresy and this heresy, and that doesn't, and then we allow ourselves to be beguiled by some new heresy. But when we're close to the Lord, nothing will beguile us. So as this, we saw the companions of David, another companion, verse 24. And lo, Zadok also, and all the Levites were with him, bearing the Ark of the Covenant. So they're following David. They pick up the Ark. This is a good thing. David is being rejected by many people, but notice the priests, those close to God, are sticking with him. Amen. Amen. Good men should stick together. And the Holy Spirit of God will give us the bond of unity if we're staying close instead of separating. We need to separate from the world, not from the brethren, not from the brethren who are going through rough times. And we see the Levites follow, and they bring the ark. And verse middle 24, and they set down the ark of God, and Abiathar went up until all the people had done passing out of the city. And the king said to Zadok, carry back the ark of God into the city. If I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again and show me both it and his habitation. But if he say thus, I have no delight in thee, behold, here am I. Let him do unto me as seemeth good unto him. And here again, David showing the brokenness and the contriteness of his spirit, recognizing these hard times are coming upon me, just like Job. We receive good from the Lord, shall we not receive also evil and the punishment? Evil is punishment when it comes from the Lord. And here, David, unlike Cain, my punishment is greater than I can bear. This is to recognizing, man, I've sowed some wild oats, and if I get a little harvest, I'm the one that sowed them. Again, this is the type of heart that God loves, a contrite heart. Now, David's concern here, he's more concerned for the ark than for himself. Let's say the ark contained in it the Ten Commandments. The ark today contains the Word of God. It's the Bible. We need to be more concerned for the sacred things of God than for ourselves. And David says, bring it back to where it belongs. Bring it back to its place. If God wants to restore me, it will be His redemption and His restoration. Also, David was concerned about what happened back in 1 Samuel chapter 4. When people thought they'd bring the ark along as a lucky charm to fight the Philistines. And David did not want anything to happen to that ark, and he didn't want that ark to fall into an enemy's hands. And at this time, Absalom was the enemy. He wasn't going to cast his pearls before swine. Put them back where they belong in the oyster. But don't bring it along where the swine are going to get it. And prophetically speaking, the Jews will take the Word of God with them, and believe me, the Antichrist won't be looking through the Word of God. But David just has this respect for the things of God, a reverence for the things of God. Would to God that some of his children felt that way. Verse 27, and the king said also to Zadok the priest, art not thou a seer? Return into the city in peace, and your two sons with you, Ahimaaz thy son, and Jonathan the son of Abiathar. See, I will tarry in the plain of the wilderness until there come word from you to certify me. Zadok therefore and Abiathar carried the ark of God again to Jerusalem, and there they tarried there. And David went up by the ascent of the Mount of Olivet and wept as he went, and had his head covered. And he went barefoot, and all the people that was with him covered every man his head, and they went up weeping as they went. And again, the portrait of Jesus in Luke chapter 19, verse 41, the same thing as he's weeping over the holy city. And today I'm sure that the Lord looks down at what is called the church today. And so many of the good men are outside of what is called the church, and the Lord has to weep over what's going on today. The church is just a mess, an absolute mess. Okay. Verse 30, and David went up by the ascent of the mount. I did that. And 31, and one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. Now, we studied before about Ahithophel, one of the conspirators. He was the grandfather of Bathsheba. The word Ahithophel actually means in Hebrew foolish brother. And some of the brethren sometimes get foolish and they follow conspirators who are fighting against God. Now today the greatest conspiracy against God is in his word. Today where the fight is today is in the word of God. The word of God, I'm an English-speaking man, I'm giving it to you, it's a King James Holy Bible. That is the word of God. There are foolish brethren. Ahithophel was wise. Had a high IQ. Ahithophel, we have a lot of scholars today with a high IQ. Ahithophel was known as someone that hung around the priests. We have a lot of scholars that hang around the priestly work of God's word. But foolishly, they've left the greater David to satisfy the people. And they get together on committees and they write Bibles that are for the people. And it's very sad. And I pray God would turn their counsel into foolishness. Every so often it happens, by the way. There was a gentleman, we have the tape somewhere. Well, I don't know if they're in the back or where they are. They're old VHS tapes of a television program done about 20 years ago where they got a group of men together. They got the chief editor of the NIV, the chief editor of the New American Standard, the chief editor of the New King James Bible, plus a Greek scholar, and they put him on a panel against Sam Gipp, who's a Bible believer. And they really made it nice and balanced, four against one. And the moderator, another Christian, was with the four Greek scholars against Sam. So it was five against one. And at one point, one of the scholars was about to speak, and God just silenced him.
Actually, it's funny. What happened was the moderator said there's been stories about people losing their voice.
Oh, yeah, that's
involved in these things. Sir, what do you have to say about this? And at that moment,
yeah, the moderator, yeah, what had happened, the moderator had heard stories about certain scholars who had so-called lost their voice. And he was just, for the television audience, he didn't believe any of it. He said, Mr. Gipp, I've heard there are people who've lost their voice. To the one scholar, he says, are you afraid men have lost their voice? Sir, what do you think about all these stories about people losing their voice? And the guy went to speak and nothing came out. God silenced him right there. Turned him into a fool. It went on for quite a while and they stopped the cameras. And they edited the whole thing out. But I think Sam might have some of the filming of what actually happened there. And I pray that prayer would be answered more often than turn those people to fools. Anyways, verse 32, it came to pass, by the way, that prayer of David's about turning someone's counsel into foolishness, is what's called an imprecatory prayer. So many of David's Psalms are you see David praying against evil and evil people that commit evil. This is a hard thing for us to gather and to understand, and you're going to need to get close to God and have discernment as to who to pray for and who to pray against. And if in doubt, just pray for people. But when you get a little closer to the Lord, you're going to know, and I know, and there are people I pray against, I don't pray for them. I don't pray for them to get saved. I pray for their foolish wickedness to be revealed, and I pray for their judgment. And that prayer is going to get answered. They're going to get judged. Jesus told you there's wheat and there's tares. Oh, the tares is the lost. No, it's not. The tares are the children of the devil. That's who they are. They're reprobate children of the devil beyond salvation, working wickedness. And may they be revealed for what they are. So the simple sheep will recognize the difference between a real shepherd and a wolf in shepherd's clothing. David prays a good prayer there. It's probably right about here, as David is ascending the mount, verse 32, it came to pass when David was come to the top of the mount where he worshiped God. And if you turn to Psalm 3, it's probably here where he was writing that psalm. Psalm 3, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there's no help for him in God. Selah. Again, that's what the devil wanted David to believe. David knew that wasn't true. But thou, Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. And here he is ascending Mount Olives. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. Here you are being attacked, and he laid down and sleep. The Lord giveth his beloved sleep, even in times of trouble. If you're having restlessness or times of trouble, you're not close enough to God. When you're close to God, he's going to give you sleep. Even in the midst of trouble. You can be going through the roughest medical diagnosis, the roughest financial period, you can still sleep. Amen. I went through that period years ago where they came after me, the bureaus came after me to take my license from me, to take my income from me. I didn't lose sleep. My wife saw me go to sleep, slept like a baby, woke up in the morning, just fine. David continues, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves around about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Selah. And David writes this, and he comes to the top of the mount where he worshiped God in the writing and praying of this psalm. And behold, Hushai the Archite came to meet him with his coat rent and an earth upon his head, unto whom David said, if thou passest on with me, then thou shalt be a burden to me. But if thou return to the city and say unto Absalom, I will be thy servant, O king, as I have been thy father's servant hitherto. So will I now also be thy servant. Then mayest thou for me defeat the counsel of Ahithophel. And so now David takes this man, Hushai, his friend, Hushai, the Archite. Hushai, the word means quick. For the word of God is quick and powerful. For the Spirit of the Lord will make someone of quick understanding. Because one day Jesus Christ will judge the quick and the dead. And so here's someone who now is going to labor on David's behalf by working on the inside to use, if you will, preaching and apologetics to confound the counsel of that one following the enemy. And you'll defeat the counsel of Ahithophel, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom that the adversary cannot gainsay nor resist. Verse 35, and hast thou not there with thee Zadok and Abiathar the priests? I sent them back with the ark. They're going to be there. Therefore it shall be that what things soever thou shalt hear out of the king's house, when Absalom thinks something up, thou shalt tell it to Zadok and Abiathar the priests. Behold, they have there with them their two sons, Ahimaaz, Zadok's son, and Jonathan, Abiathar's son, and by them ye shall send unto me everything ye can hear. So Hushai, David's friend, came into the city, and Absalom came into Jerusalem. And here Hushai, David's friend, is going to be a spy on behalf of David. And it's an interesting thing. You know, it's a funny thing the Lord does so often. Every so often, you'll find an assembly where there's all kinds of wrong teaching going on, and there's someone in there who isn't following the Spirit of the Lord or the Word of the Lord, but he's following the enemy's spirit or the spirit of man doing his own thing, and the Lord will have someone right in there. Someone who will stand up and say, you know, but the Bible says, but this says, and just bring up the truth. And that's just the goodness of God, making sure the truth is always proclaimed, the banner is lifted up, that light goes forth, so if there are some of the innocent, they can't escape, and so that God one day in judgment will be able to use against those people his word. Amen. I don't want to have to be a Hushai. I'd rather be with David outside the camp. But sometimes from a short while you are a Hushai, and I was for a short while there in the beginning of my salvation in places like that. That happens every so often. All right, we're running out of time. Next week we're going to continue and see the story of Absalom's rebellion, and we're going to see how God begins to work. And as we know who wins in the end. It's Jesus and God's word. And so this rebellion is short-lived. Yes?
So I'll make one observation.
Observation.
Verse 31. David prays, turn the counsel of Ahithophel to foolishness.
Amen.
And then verse 32. It came to pass that when David was come to the top of the mount where he worshipped God, the old Hushai the architect came to meet him.
Yes.
And he recognized, he answered a prayer, was God sending this man?
Amen.
Sometimes we pray, God, do this, do this. We think God's just going to do it out of magic, but he doesn't do that. A lot of times he works through men. So here comes the man, and he goes, here's the answer to prayer.
Amen.
Here's my chance.
And there's your answer right there, is Hushai. And this is where this is why it's so important for you not only to pray, but to stay close to the Lord in the Word and be sensitive so that you recognize when God does send you a man or a woman who's working on God's behalf as opposed to their own behalf or behalf of a conspirator. By the way, there's a lot more of them working on behalf of conspirators and men than there are those working on the behalf of the Lord. But David prayed, David's prayer was answered, and David recognized it. And that's why God would like us to be more like David, men after God's heart. Amen. Let's thank the Lord. Lord, we do thank you for writing these things so that we will know that we are forewarned, that we are not surprised when we see this happening. And today, Lord, we see the greater David cast out of his own church, run away by conspirators, run off by conspirators who are trying to take over. Lord, and we pray for more Itaiis who will follow Jesus wherever he goes. And Lord, we pray that you will defeat and turn the counsel of the wicked into foolishness. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.